Amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. There's Bibles in front of you. If you need one, you're welcome to take those. If you know someone who needs a Bible or if you need one, the scriptures will also be on the screen. We're continuing in this new teaching series called Acts. Appropriately so, because we're looking at the book of Acts. And the entire book that Luke wrote is called the Acts of the Apostles. And I shared with the folks over in Chicago last weekend that there is folks that have talked about the original titling of this book, and there was always some pushback. And I really appreciate one theologian who said, maybe we should have considered calling this the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is very appropriate. Now, if you don't understand what Acts of the Apostles, we're going to learn and read that we're going to see the story of the apostles taking the gospel throughout the world, right? You will be my witnesses. That's why we have that little tagline there. That was what Jesus said that they would do once they received the Holy Spirit, locally, regionally, and then globally. And we'll see that happen. We'll see the church formed, and we'll see this grand picture. But this idea of it was the Acts of the Apostles, but totally the act of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And that's important for us. I want us to grab onto this because those apostles were ordinary men. And we have this series planned out for the year. And there's one sermon coming up in a month or two just called Common Folk. Because people were just amazed that these common men were doing what they were doing. Well, those common men could do nothing on their own, in their own strength, until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. I just want to remind us today and maybe put you at ease a bit, but then also maybe push you forward a bit to know first that you cannot do the work of God on your own. It's impossible. You can do a few things. We can get some things accomplished. And God knows this, and he tells his disciples this through the Gospels, but now we're promised, Jesus promises, and now we're going to see the promise fulfilled, that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you have power. Not just the ability to do something, you have power. Say power with me. Power. Now, I don't think we get that word so well anymore, like the word dynamic and all that. We're kind of losing that. Back in the 90s, we turned to awesome, and now, I don't know, rad was in the 90s, and in the 2000s, there's words I don't even know or want to pronounce, right? But with this, there is this idea of great power that I want us to take in today and then leave out of here with today. So last week, we looked at the disciples obeying Jesus by waiting. Our idea was waiting last week. And they're waiting to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll see God's promise fulfilled as this Holy Spirit is poured out on his people and his church is birthed in this moment. And this promise, as I mentioned, is for you. It's for me today. It's for all who the Lord calls to himself. And my hope is that today we will hear this promise in a fresh way. And we will see ourselves in what theologian, pastor, preacher James Montgomery Boyce calls the incendiary fellowship. Now, I put that in my notes, and I send those out to people without, there's no explanation, because I just wrote this in my notes. So people are thinking, what do you mean? Because if you look up incendiary, it's causing damage and causing chaos. But if you look a little bit further, it's power, and it's causing disruption. And that is what the church was in the book of Acts. The incendiary fellowship, a group that caused disruption in the cities around them. And sadly, the only disruption that I see happening in the Western church is the infighting that goes on inside of buildings, and we're afraid of the culture around us, and the culture around us is getting really good at pushing us back into the building and keeping us there and stereotyping us as intolerant bigots. We need to be the people not standing on the causes of politics, not standing on the causes of a social order or a list of moral statements, but the people who are empowered by the very wind and the breath and fire of God, who take the message of the saving work of Jesus to a city around us. I'm telling you, when you do that, disruption will happen. It will. It'll happen in your life first, then it'll happen in the life around you. Now, I'm not talking about being jerks and crazy, wild people just spreading nonsense. I'm just saying simple folks like you and me going out into the world around us and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That will cause disruption. And I pray that we become part of that incendiary fellowship that we're reading about today, not just in title and in order of our salvation, but actually in action and practice of each day of our life. So let's hear the first part of our text today, Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Would you stand with me as we hear the reading of the word? In Acts 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, the disciples, in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are all filled with new wine.'" This is the word of God. Sit down, be seated, rest. But don't fall asleep, because this is important today. God's promise of the Holy Spirit is realized. All of what was talked about here is taking place. The promised Christ comes and walks among us, gives his life as a ransom and atonement for our sin, defeats the grave for us, ascends to the right hand of the Father where he's sitting right now. This is the gospel message. Let me just preach this to you again, and don't let this fall on deaf ears. And this is in no way in my notes like a checklist, like add gospel narrative here. No, this is what we must be about as people. And it's good news, because let me remind you that God created us for fellowship, right? Sin enters the world, Adam and Eve sin, and the world becomes corrupt, the world we live in now. So when you look at the news and see the chaos, that is because of sin. When you see and feel the brokenness in your own life, it's because of sin, the original sin corrupting the world, and because of the sins that we continue to commit today. And because God is holy and perfect, and his love is perfect, and his justice is perfect, and his righteousness is perfect, we cannot be in the same place with this holy God as sinful people. So that fellowship is broken. And our minds become, and our will becomes corrupt because of sin. So there's this pushback from God. The Bible uses words like we are hostile in mind toward him. That's you. That's me. No one here was born perfect, right? No one here was born perfect. Young mothers, can I get an amen? Like, at first, like, oh, he's beautiful. And then at 3 in the morning, this selfish baby is wanting something from you, right? Amen, right? But God doesn't leave us there, just off, okay, get away from me. He brings hope and promises that, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. We know this hope, and this is the hope we speak to our own souls and to others. Jesus came at the right time and lived a perfect life, fulfilling every righteous requirement that God put on us. Even though we couldn't, he did. And he goes to the cross as the only righteous one. And he dies the death for all the unrighteous people in history and those to come, and you and me today. And see, I don't know every fill in the blank in this room this morning, or the circles of friends around us, but that fits into every blank, every need. And he dies the death that we deserved, because the Bible says we've all sinned, and the wages of that sin is death. And Jesus is placed in a grave, the same grave we all face, but this grave that has now been defeated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he appears to many and displays and gives testimony to the resurrection. And then he ascends to the right hand of the Father, as we heard in Acts 1 last week. That is huge for us. That is a part of this gospel, this good news, because he is interceding for us even as I stand in front of you today. He's going to God on your behalf. He is witnessing to God on your behalf. And he is waiting for God to send him to bring the fullness of his kingdom that we will live in and enjoy and thrive and worship throughout eternity. This is good news. And this is the gospel that is the good news that is affecting these folks and we're going to read about today. And it's also the promise that Jesus was telling them as he was nearing death. I have to go away. And unless I go away, the helper won't come. It's good for you that I go away. Doesn't that sound crazy? Like, it's really good for you to go, because God, the Holy Spirit, isn't going to come and just walk alongside them. He's going to dwell in their souls. We are witnesses to the resurrection as the people of God. We are witnesses to this power. We are recipients of this power. And now we are agents of this power. Believe that, because it's true. It's true. I believe one of Satan's ploys to cripple the church is to get us to feel as if we are powerless. But we have great power, not in our own flesh, but because of what Jesus has done. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to even open our eyes to see and to allow us entrance into the kingdom of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. For you to understand, for you to see, when we're convicted of sin and we realize and when we are able to turn our affections towards God, when we are able to proclaim him as Lord and Savior. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not an intellectual thing that you have worked up yourself. And I think it is at times, but it never lasts. If I can convince you and debate with you and prove to you, it is not faith. Now, we can convince and preach and plead for you to believe, but it is God who gives that faith. I know a lot of brilliant people who know more about the scriptures than many Christians that I know that are so far from God. It's not just to attain more knowledge. It is to receive this life, to receive this new heart that the Holy Spirit does in our life. In John 3, Nicodemus is this teacher of the law. And these guys are all stirred up about Jesus already. Nicodemus sneaks over to Jesus at night and says to him, "Hey, I know you're a man of God, because what you were doing really couldn't happen unless you were." So Jesus has given Nicodemus some encouragement. I don't know that he's realizing or not, but Nicodemus is understanding. You see that? Like, he's seeing this has got to be of God. So Jesus answers him in verse 3. This will be on the screen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See that? You're not going to see these things unless this change has happened in you. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This happens this day, on the day of Pentecost. That's what it's called, that we just read. We're going to hear about the day of Pentecost. See, Pentecost was a day on the Jewish calendar that occurred 50 days after the Passover. So Jesus has been appearing to many, and on that 50th day, he's already ascended to the Father, and the disciples are waiting. And while they were waiting in the city, because he told them to go wait in Jerusalem, there are people from all over the place coming to celebrate this feast. Now, this feast was a Thanksgiving feast for God's provision through the year, his provision of the harvest. And while they were there, they're waiting themselves to feast, they're visiting, but a lot of those folks can't talk to each other. As you heard in our reading, it's just a wide brushstroke of different peoples, different tongues, different languages, different backgrounds. That's all happening outside as these disciples are together in one place waiting. And as they were waiting, a mighty rushing wind blows through the place. Now, this is not like a nice piece of writing to throw some interest into it. This is an important truth. A mighty wind blows through. Do you remember Jesus' word? How he's talking about the wind blows, where it goes. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. We've had some of those days, right? Maybe as you're walking, I don't know if they were removed yet, but some of the slates from our roof up here were blown off in the last wind. I didn't know where the wind came. I didn't see where it went, but I saw its effects. The church building over in La Porte, that chunk of shingles that got blown off. See, I'm preaching and doing an advertisement for the work day at the same time. I figured that out. It comes with age. But anyway, I don't know where it came from. I didn't know where it went, but I saw the effects. I saw it in my yard with the branches all knocked down that we had to clean up. We see those things. And so it is with the Spirit. I don't know where God is going to take me next. I don't know where all this is happening, but this is how the life of the Spirit happens. These disciples didn't have this planned out. This wasn't in their day timer. Wait, Pentecost, boom. Let's go talk to these people. How are we going to do that? We got to get Rosetta Stone. I need to learn all the languages of everybody. No, they were just doing what God told them to do through Jesus, and they're sitting and they're waiting. And they're preparing and they're praying and they're in the Word. And this mighty rushing wind and the appearance of fire comes into the room. Don't just go by this. This really happened. This is incredible. This is real. This is the God who you serve. These are the brothers and sisters that are in our family that you're going to spend eternity with. This happened to them. And this happened to you. Maybe not in the dramatic way that the wind rushed through this place, but this very, very Spirit of God has come upon you. You see, a theophany was taking place. I don't care if you ever remember that word, but theophany is the idea of a visible manifestation of God's invisible presence. Does that make sense? We serve a God I can't see, but a theophany is his visible manifestation. This happened through the Old Testament. We're seeing it now. Starting with the idea of wind, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And that, for we grab language from that, you know what pneumatic tools are, right? That's air-powered. Pneuma means wind. So this idea of the word for the Spirit also means wind in that language. In the Hebrew, the way the Old Testament language was used, ruah is the same word, and it's the same word used, and it has similar meaning. Wind. Breath. So in the beginning, we read the creation account, how the Spirit rushed over the waters. That's the word ruah. And the Spirit is creating. It is the breath of God. It is the work of God. It is the same word used when God breathes life into Adam's lungs. Remember, he created Adam. He's awesome, but he breathed life. What an amazing thought. Isn't that amazing? Didn't you wish you could have seen that? You have. You've seen it in your life. You've seen it in the countless people who've been born again. To me, that is more incredible. And this is the same work of the pneuma or the ruah. And now the wind rushes through the upper room. God could have done that in the stillness of a breeze, but he is showing his power. Because that noise wasn't just heard by those people in that room. all the people in the city heard it as well, and they went to go see what it was. This was a theophany. This was something bigger than a breeze that went by. This is God's invisible presence become manifest through this wind. And then not only that happens, fire comes. Now, it's in that order, because if the fire came, the wind would blow it out. No, just kidding. But maybe the fire is another picture. It is the most common visible manifestation of God in the Bible. It is. The burning bush, remember? God's presence in front of Moses. It led the people of Israel through the wilderness, right? Pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. It's the judgment throne of God that swept people up as it went across the sky like a chariot. It is what the writer of Hebrews is telling the readers in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. These two visible manifestations occur. And we can get hung up on the wind and we can get hung up on the fire, but I just want you to see that God is in that room. His presence has come and it's visible. But the fiery tongues go away. The split flame goes away. The wind isn't blowing us all over the place anymore. So if you're looking for signs and wonders through those kind of things and think, that ain't happening in my life. I've had prayer times in my house and the wind's never knocked us over. I've never seen a bunch of fire on top of my friend's head. Well, it did. Right here. And this is the beginning. This is the promise for God's church. As a whole, God shows up in power. And that has huge implications. The word dunamis is a Greek word, another word for spirit. And that's where we get the word dynamic. It's power in and through the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit and its power gives the disciples power to do what they normally could not do. So when that happened, this happened to all of us who God calls to himself. R.C. Sproul writes this in one of his works on the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost was that moment in redemptive history when God unlocked the power of the Holy Spirit and he gave it to his church, not just for those who were gathered there, but to the church of every age and every Christian throughout time. That happened, and therefore we have this promise. We have this power. Do you believe that? I just don't want us to take a history walk through the book of Acts. I want to be this church. I want to be that man. I want you to be that man and woman. Not just for the sake of saying, look at what we could be, but I want you to say, this is who you are. This is what has already happened in your life. Be encouraged. Be convicted. But don't be the same. Now, in this case, what happens in this power given to them, they boldly witness God's greatness to others. And they do this in a language that they could not speak in their own knowledge and strength. That's huge. Now, I've never seen a Christian get saved and know French. Like, I just didn't see that happen. That happened for that moment. And you saw what happened. People are like, how is this true? Without reading this whole text again. How is this true? And it said, so like, what does this mean? What's going on? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. There's an important point there that I want us to grab onto today and for you to consider. You see, all those who were astonished heard their language being spoken and God's greatness coming into their ears and their hearts. They had ears to hear. Make sense? There are those who don't understand. All they're hearing is gibberish. Could you imagine today if I stood up before you, and how many people know Spanish besides Maite and Fermin, right? So if, and they'd have to coach me. I don't know Spanish well. But if I started just whipping out Spanish on you, just boom, 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 they'd get it, right? Why? Because they speak Spanish. You wouldn't. Because you don't speak Spanish. Now, that sounds not very profound, but the point is very clear for us today. They would not think, have done something different. They would just understand. You would think I'm speaking gibberish. You would understand what I'm saying, unless you're that guy that tries to speak Spanish at the Mexican restaurant and botch it all up. But they would understand, you wouldn't. And you'd have to deal with that. So in this case, they're saying, this is just gibberish, because I don't know what they're saying. So they must be drunk. They must be just going, blah, 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 blah. They don't know what they're saying. I also believe that there was a party going on here. There was a bit of celebration going on. Not like, you know, like we might think of what I mean by party. But there was laughter, there was amazement, and there was giggling. Now that is me. That's not a subnote. That's me saying that. But I'm telling you, if we were able to go and communicate the gospel to every heart in this city and they would understand it, it would be amazing. Boom, you know French. And I'm dating myself, but the Matrix, like, I know karate, I know kung fu. It's like, it just happened, right? This thing just happened in my life, and it's amazing. And they're understanding, like, you understand me? I understand you too. And they're telling the great things of God. There is excitement, there's joy. But those who could not understand and did not have ears to hear said, they're drunk. Filled with new wine. It's 9 a.m., about 9 a.m. then, by what time we start service? And so they're saying they're filled with new wine. What that means is they drank wine for their drink, and it is alcoholic wine. So it has alcohol in it. It's intoxicating. But the new wine is the less potent, if you will, right? Lower proof or whatever. So they would be drinking that in the morning, and then the good stuff would come out at night. So new wine means they've had their fill of new wine. They are filled with it, meaning they drank too much with their breakfast, and they're just drunk. Now, people may not think we're drunk, but people are going to be amazed and confused at life change in you because they don't understand it. When you start preaching the gospel in a bold way, when you're sacrificing things, when you're saying no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God in a bold and robust, passionate way, the world will not get it. They don't ever say, man, you're drunk. What do they say? Man, you're crazy. Right? You're part of a cult, or you've lost your mind. Those kind of things. Who's controlling you? All of those things. It's different because they're not just being mean. They just really don't understand. And that has great implications for us. And here's what we can do with that. We can, oh man, they think I'm weird, or they think I'm drunk, or they think I'm blah, 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 whatever the text may tell us. We can try to get away from that so the world doesn't think we're weird. And sadly, in Christendom right now, that is what the church is trying to do. And the idea of contextualizing the gospel, which I am all about, what that means is I want to apply the gospel to what's going on in this current day and age. It doesn't mean I want to contextualize the church to look like what the world looks like and adopt the ways of the world so that it's palatable for people to come around and be a part of our gatherings. That's not the idea of this text. The idea of this text is what we're about to read. Even though they heard gibberish, even though they didn't hear the gospel, today, people will ridicule and explain away this power. And instead of protecting our reputation, we must be like Peter. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Now this is big words. Let this be known. This is what he's coming out at. And give ear to my words. Listen to me. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only about the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered throughout the prophet Joel. Peter is a man who is in the word. We see it in this text last week. He's using the word, quoting the word, sharing the word for them to move forward in choosing the 12th apostle. And Peter stands up boldly and now gives testimony. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. It's just us in our own strength. We now have, through God's grace, the power to say no to sin. Titus 2:10, if you're taking notes. We say no to unrighteousness and yes to the things of God. And now we're about to see a fisherman who just publicly denied Christ, who ran away from God but cursed Jesus in front of men. It was recorded, and that is in history. I don't know what you think of past that you have or what might be on the internet today. The internet is ridiculous, and I can go write anything about you that I want. The news can, whatever. Something to encourage you, if that's you, somebody Facebooked about you or tweeted or blogged or whatever. Jerry Seinfeld, this comedian, says, "You can't be all over the internet. It's too big. You can't be all over it." So we think, though, that this idea for us today to be ridiculed, to be spoken about, is a scary thing. And it is. Peter, whose name just isn't all over the internet, his story was written in the best-selling book of all time. He could say, "Man, I got a past. People have said scary things about me." But Jesus said, "Go feed my sheep." Jesus said, "Go tend my sheep." Jesus said, "Go feed my sheep." After Peter announces his love to him three times after a breakfast on the beach and a walk. In his own flesh, he's hacking off people's ears. In his own flesh, he is denying Christ. Now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he's preaching the first gospel message. It is a pattern of preaching that preachers today must grab. Why? It's not because Peter studied under the best seminary in the world. It's not because he's got some cool chops or his haircut's right or that his smoke's behind him cool or he's got the best technical team or all that garbage that people fall for day after day and Sunday after Sunday. It's not because he whitens his teeth and tells you you're going to be a champion on his TV show. He stands up, a broken man, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives the best sermon. This is what we must look at. He starts with the Bible through the prophet Joel. He says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." You see, he's going back and saying, this is what God is doing right here, right now. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He starts back with gospel preaching. Gospel preaching always teaches and exposits the Word of God. It teaches and explains the Word of God. That's what gospel preaching starts with. And this is what he's doing here. He's going back to what these Jewish people would understand, the prophet Joel. This is what it means that you've been studying and reading all these years. It's happening in front of you right now. This prophecy has come to pass. And he's teaching them this. And he goes on and testifies to God's faithful work from the beginning of time until now. In other words, he's declaring God's sovereign power and God's sovereign plan. And then now we're going to see he confronts false assumptions. We all have false assumptions. And we all have false assumptions that our own power, our lineage, like, well, my parents, my grandma was a great Christian, you know, you get all that. Our position. Or sometimes where it confronts our Christless religion, meaning I'm going to save myself. I'm going to work this out on my own. Here's how he addresses this. "Men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." You want to talk about confronting sin? Here it is. And what that means is he says, you killed them, you religious leaders. by using the government to do your dirty work. God raised him up. So he's preached the cross. He's preached to their sin. And now he preaches resurrection. God raised him up, losing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He's preaching the resurrection. Death can't keep him down. You see, he's preaching, man. And then he goes and he starts to confront their lineage. Or their, this is our church kind of stuff. For David says concerning him, because they're looking at David as higher than Christ. I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. And my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter goes on after quoting that. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, Father David, that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is still with us to this day. He's still in it. That's what he's saying. The thing you're putting your hope in is still dead. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. And he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. You see, what he's saying is David was preaching Jesus to you. But David was just a man. Jesus is better. He's a better hope. I say this all the time, church. Remember what the people were looking for in that time? Someone to take the earthly kingdom. The disciples thought that without the Holy Spirit, remember? Are you going to come back and we're going to take over the kingdom again now? No, power will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. This is what's happening right now. You see, the people were wanting the throne of David, the bloodline of David, the replacement of David. We want, it's like for the Republicans, we want Ronald Reagan back, right? Like, just come on. Wouldn't that be kind of nice right now without getting into politics? And he's saying he's dead, but he pointed to something better, and it's happened. Verse 32, he preaches Christ. This Jesus, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. The apostles are witnesses of that. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This Holy Spirit's power is what you're experiencing right now. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, both Lord and Savior, both promised throughout the Old Testament, this Jesus whom you crucified. Man, this is an amazing sermon. Not to get technical about sermons, but he is preaching the power of the gospel, but reminding them that this is because of your sin. Brothers and sisters, the cross was because of your sin as well. Friend, if you're here, you don't know Jesus, the cross was for your sin as well. And it was for my sin. But thank God he died for us. Thank God that he is no longer in that tomb. And thank God that he sits at the right hand right now interceding for us. And it's not too late to put your hope and your trust in him. No matter your background, who your grandma, your grandpa was, what church or seminary or college, or how long you've been a Christian, all of us need Jesus. So he confronts sin and guilt. He preaches the truth of this both in reality and not just feelings. It's important. Why am I sharing this with you? You're thinking, why is he breaking down this sermon? Because you are all gospel preachers too. This is what we spill on the streets and share. It's important for us to confront these things. You see, sinful men don't always feel guilty. Think about that for your own self. There's corruption in the world, and folks don't know it. You see what I mean? There's not always a feeling of guilt for their sin. But they still are guilty. You see, the word of God pierces the heart. It pierces into the very bone, into the marrow of our soul. And it convicts us, not to a place of hiding here, not a place of running away. That's condemnation. Conviction says this. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, they're confronted with their hopelessness. They're confronted with their sin. And they ask the most honest question, what now? What do I do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, so he preached a while, he bore witness, and that's just a side note, say don't get mad at me for preaching long, and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Gospel preaching calls us to repentance. Repentance is not punishment. So many times in the church we hear, hey, repent, right? Well, with that kind of heart, you don't want good for their soul. You want them to think, you want them to be as miserable as you are, right? Like, that's not a heart. Here's what, repent. That means turn away from that. It's what he went on and said, save yourself from this crooked generation. You don't want that. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That is for our message for those who don't know Jesus, and it's our message for each other. It's our message to one another. Hey, friend, stay away from that. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Repent and be baptized. We see this happen over and over in the book of Acts. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to let you know that we see it over and over here. It may not be 3,000 on a weekend. That would be incredible. If that happened, we'd be on the news. But what happened is a bunch of people would come around wanting to get in on the action. What would happen is we'd be a train wreck. And by God's grace, God allows his church to grow at the pace that he has it to grow. Now, what I'm saying that is, we have the same Holy Spirit and promise. He tells them that. After he tells them to repent, for the promise is for you and for your children and all those who are far off. The call to repentance when faced with our sin leaves us powerless in our own strength, but the promise of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to ask the questions, what shall we do, reminds and gives a picture and an assurance of the work of God in our life. It is the promise for the Jew and the Gentile. It's the promise for whoever it is. You fill in the blank. It is for you today. And here's the question that I want to put in front of us. Are you trusting? Are you working? And are you resting in the power of the Holy Spirit? I would imagine if we just took a quick, honest poll, so many in this room do not believe they have that same power. Because you're not experiencing it, and you're thinking it's got to be this wind and this flame. I'm telling you, I see it in you. But I also see us afraid, and I think we get busy, and we're looking for power in all the wrong places. All the wrong places. If you came to my house today, and you're like, man, I need to charge my phone while we're talking. All right, give me your charger. And I open up the microwave and I just stick it in there. You're like, whoa, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to find power for it. This thing's pretty cool. It cooks my food. Shouldn't this? Nope. Okay, open the stove. Put it in. Nope. Turn on the burner. Nope. You're like, this guy's an idiot, right? Plug it into the wall. It's where the power's going to. I think we find ourselves looking for power from God in all the wrong places. And that power is flowing dynamic and blowing through you. What will you do with it? Let's go, church, and spill out into the streets and tell people about the gospel. Let's love our neighbors. Let's care for those who are suffering. And let's share the hope that we found in Jesus. And you're going to see people get saved that you had no idea would be saved. Lives are going to turn upside down and chaos is going to happen in the town. And praise the Lord. I believe that happened. I believe it can happen today. And I know you do too. So thank God for His power. And I believe with all my heart that we ignore God and the Holy Spirit more than anything else. We talk about Him. I think we're a little spooked. Because if people talk about the Holy Spirit, man, next thing you know, they're running up and down the aisles. Someone's bringing tambourines. And we get scared of that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that. But I think we could stand for a little running up and down the aisles. Just don't do it in front of me. I'll trip you. But I do think the joy of the Lord comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is infectious to brothers and sisters, and it's confusing to the world around us. It doesn't mean we hide our joy. The strength that we have is real, and it's offered to you, but it's already given to you today. So Christian, you go forward in that, and you boldly share, and do not be afraid. Now, we're going to learn that all the guys are reading about, except for John, get killed. It causes disruption. It causes suffering. It causes all these things that we're scared of, but they were sustained, and they are sitting in joy in paradise right now. Trust the Lord. If you're here today and you're like, man, I've kind of dabbled in this Christianity thing, or I don't even know what it is, and I have not put my trust in Jesus. I've been putting it in the Davids of my life or the other things. Today you can save yourself from this crooked generation. Put your trust in Christ today and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent, turn away from your sin and come to Him today. And be baptized. That promise was for them. It's for you. It's for your family and all those who are far off. That message is true today, just as it was then. Powerful, just as it's then. Come to Him today. Let's pray.